Welcome to the Bible Questions Podcast, brought to you by BibleQuestions.org and the Holly Street Church of Christ. This podcast is dedicated to answering your Bible questions from the Bible. My name is Jeff, and along with Brian, we are the hosts of this program.
Welcome to the Bible Questions Podcast. Great to have everybody with us today, and happy to have with us Alan Hitchin. Alan is an evangelist who's been preaching for over 40 years, and Alan, great to have you with us today.
Well, I'm really looking forward to the topic you've chosen today, and I'm really glad to be here to be able to do that.
Yeah, I appreciate you joining us to talk today about fellowship. And, you know, the word fellowship, Alan, as I know you'll go through in detail, is a word that we find in the Bible, but it's an interesting word in that when it comes to spiritual matters, when it comes to religiously, if you will, the understanding and application of what fellowship actually is kind of varies, doesn't it?
Yeah, and I think that this is one of those areas where the world and the church using a term that means essentially the same thing, but it's used in two entirely different ways. And so if we look at the Greek word for fellowship, it is describing joint participation or the share which one has in something. So when humans decide they're going to do something together, whether they're going to move or whether they are going to play games or whether they're going to have a meal, since everyone there is jointly participating it, we rightly call it a fellowship. But in the scriptures, God uses that term. He kind of took the word and he made it holy, kind of took the word fellowship, and he changed it to fit what he wanted it to teach instead of how the world wants it to teach. But since we both use the same word and we both use it for the same thing, but Christians understand the meaning of the scriptures on regard to fellowship, while the people in the world don't, then there's going to be a little bit of confusion. And so there's many different uses of fellowship in the scriptures, but there's one huge gap or one huge difference between the fellowship that people in the world have and the fellowship that Christians have. And it's based on one point, and that is our fellowship with God. And there is not a single use of fellowship in the New Testament that doesn't, in one way or another, bring that point out vividly. Because without fellowship with God, whatever we're doing together is not a spiritual fellowship. You and I could go fishing together and spend the day in fellowship, which means we're jointly participating in fishing. But if you're a Christian and I'm not a Christian, then the fellowship begins and ends with the fishing pole. It has nothing to do in the spiritual realm whatsoever. Unless you have fellowship with God and I have fellowship with God, that's the way that the scriptures describe fellowship. And John really makes this very clear. He makes it clear in 1 John chapter 1. And I just right now want to look at verses 3 and 4. And Brian, I'd really appreciate it if you'd read that scripture for us.
You bet. Here it says, "That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full."
All right. This is the foundation verse, and it doesn't end here. I just want to read this and talk about this for a few moments, and we'll continue in the verse. But this is the what we might call the preeminent scriptural definition, exploration, and full a description of what fellowship is. So John starts with a very interesting point. And of course, we learn in the Gospels that Jesus chose 12 men, stayed up all night, prayed to God all night. In the morning, he called 12 of them because he knew that they were going to be the individuals who would bring about everything he wanted to accomplish. Jesus had to leave the earth in order to pay for the church. He had to die and he had to leave the earth. And he knew after he left that there would be nothing for the disciples to read yet. He didn't write any of the Bible. He simply chose these 12 men, and then, of course, they also chose a few prophets, and they wrote the New Testament scriptures. So John's talking here about the earliest days of the gospel, which we read. He writes the book of John, and he tells us in the book of John that he and Peter and Andrew and his brother James were all early disciples of John, and then they became early disciples of Jesus. And he kind of summarized that in verse 3 with, "What we have seen and heard, we declare to you." They are the interface between us and God and Jesus. And Jesus wanted it that way. That's how he chose it. And he makes it very clear that their fellowship is with the Father and with his Son Jesus, because that's how Jesus Christ wanted the gospel to be proclaimed. But what John is saying is that when we listen to them, we can have fellowship with them. And since they're in fellowship with God, when we get into fellowship with them, we also come into fellowship with God. So, and Jesus summarized this. You remember in Matthew chapter 28, he said, go to all nations and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Holy Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. So in all of that, we see the fellowship. The fellowship starts with Jesus having all authority. It continues with being baptized, and then it ends with observing all that Jesus has commanded. So John tells us that fellowship with God and with Jesus is based on what the Holy Spirit revealed to them and gave to them that they have given to us.
Yeah, and it's interesting how we see here, you know, this bond between Jesus and the apostles and ultimately us is the truth and obedience and being in spiritual harmony, I should say, with one another. And so we can see here from John's words, you know, that the apostles, as you mentioned, were brought into fellowship with Jesus. And then we should therefore conclude that only when we are in fellowship with the apostles and their teaching, which was from Jesus, right, can we be in fellowship with God.
That is really the essence of what fellowship is. And John hits on this a couple of times in his books. He hits on it again in chapter 4, and he hits on it in chapter 2 John verses 9 and 10. And he makes it very clear that only when we listen to and follow. Remember again what Jesus said. Jesus said, "Teach them to observe what I have commanded you, and I will be with you always to the end of the age." So fellowship with Jesus so that he can be with us to the end of the age is always going to be based on our submission to the commandments which the Holy Spirit gave to the apostles. Some people today think, well, the apostles were just men. No, the apostles were men inspired, and what they wrote is what the Holy Spirit had them write. So he makes it real clear. Brian, why don't you read 1 John 4 and verse 6 for us, please?
Yes, here it says, "We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error."
This is a profound scripture. And it's one that so many people have overlooked. But John makes a very powerful point here. Remember again, it was by Jesus' initiative that the apostles were chosen. They never sought out Jesus in the sense of, "We want to be your apostles." They were chosen by Jesus. And Jesus told them in John 14, verse 26, and John 16, verses 13 and 14, that "I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. He's going to teach you all things. He's going to bring to remembrance all that I have taught you, and he is going to guide you into all the truth." So when John says we are of God, that is of paramount importance. We will never have fellowship with God unless we recognize the truth of that. And he essentially says the same thing. He says, "He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us." So when we listen to everything the apostles say, we're in fellowship with them. When we are in fellowship with them, we're in fellowship with God. So he who knows God will hear us, but those who are not of God do not hear us. And this kind of takes us back. You remember when Jesus was talking to the Pharisees, he told them, "In vain do you worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." And so if we do not follow the apostles step by step, by step, by step, then we cannot be of God. We can't have fellowship with God. And he goes on to conclude, "By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." Then again, in the next book, he says basically the same thing. You want to read 2 John verse 9?
Yes, here it says, "Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son."
So once again, we see this concept of fellowship. The word's not here, but the essence of it is breathing through it. Everyone who goes beyond or goes outside or goes ahead of the teachings of Christ does not have fellowship with God, doesn't have any relationship with God. Only those who abide in the teaching have the Father and the Son. Well, what teaching? Well, the teaching that we have in Matthew through Revelation, written by four apostles and four prophets, and they are of God. And if we listen to them, we're going to be in fellowship.
You know, what we're talking about here, Alan, is very different from how we normally hear the word fellowship used in the, you know, the religious world today. And most of the uses we seem to hear these days when it comes to fellowship has to do with people getting together and, you know, sharing a common meal, as some might call it, or, you know, just eating and enjoying each other's company in some way or another. And I think the biggest difference is, while generally, you know, there's room in the definition of fellowship for that, they want to, as you kind of alluded to early on, right, tie it spiritually or religiously in some way to worship and other things, right, with brethren that go outside of what its intent really is.
Yeah, that's a wise observation. You remember when Samuel was sent to choose the next king after Saul was rejected because Saul wouldn't keep his commandments? He rejected God's commandments, so God rejected him, and he said, "I'm going to find a man after my own heart." So he went to the son of Jesse, to Jesse's home, and Samuel is supposed to anoint the next king, and the firstborn son comes, and Samuel's just impressed. He's strong, he's handsome, he carries himself well, and in his own mind, Samuel says, "Surely the Lord's anointed is now before me." And God said, "Don't look at his countenance. I don't look on the outside. I look at the heart, and I have not accepted. This man is not the man I want." So when we're in fellowship with each other, and we'll see this in just a moment, that the Christians have a light. Christians are in the light, and those in the world are in the darkness. And so when we are all together, for a family gathering or even a church service where unbelievers are present, and maybe they're singing with us and maybe they actually take the Lord's Supper with us, but it's not a fellowship because they're not in fellowship with God. And again, God has to define. We have to let God define what fellowship is. And only when we're right with God can we have that fellowship. And as I said a moment ago, John keeps writing. And so I want to have you now read, Brian, verses 5 and 6 of 1 John chapter 1.
Here it says, "This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth."
Of course, this concept, you know, really started. John has spent a lot of time on light and darkness in the Gospel of John. You remember in John 3, after verse 16, where he says, "God so loved the world," he goes on to say that the light came to the darkness, and the darkness hated the light and wouldn't come to the light. So all the people in this world are in darkness. Only after we become a Christian do we enter into the light. And God is light, and that light is completely placed in the scriptures. Just like the sun is the source of our light during the day, the scriptures are the source of all spiritual light that God has recorded for us. And there's no darkness in the scriptures or in God. So if we say we have fellowship with him, and again, that's what a lot of these groups together, they get together, they eat together, they sing together, they pray together, but it's their spiritual condition that determines fellowship, not what they're doing together. Matter of fact, Paul tells us in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 6 that we need to withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly. So the fellowship, even with a Christian, comes to an end when that Christian sins and refuses to repent. And John says the same thing. Verse 6 is interesting. One of the things I preach about John is he can call somebody a liar. I would never do that, of course, because people might get their feelings hurt. But when you're reading it out of the scriptures, it's not personal. It's just truth. So if we say we have fellowship with him, then again, a lot of people think that I'm with the church, I'm with people that are Christians, I'm in fellowship with them, so I'm in fellowship with God. But they still, if they're still in the darkness, then they're lying. Now, verse 7 through 9 kind of carries us to the full description of what this fellowship is. So let's go ahead and have you read that, Brian.
Here it says, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness."
So here we have the essential definition of fellowship in verse 7. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. I have fellowship with the apostles. The apostles have fellowship with me. I have fellowship with you. You have fellowship with me. If we are walking in the light. And so it doesn't matter whether we're eating together or fishing together or singing together or even worshiping together. That doesn't bring us into fellowship. Walking in the light brings us into fellowship. And there's nothing we can do to change that. When we say, oh, we're in fellowship, all of us here today, we're in fellowship, we're reading the Word of God together, we're praying together. Well, God will say, don't look on the outward appearance. I'm looking at the heart. And there's a lot of you who are not in fellowship, and you shouldn't be using the word fellowship to describe this. We have to walk in the light. And then he describes or defines what walking in the light is in verse 9. We've confessed our sins. All of our sins are confessed. We are pure. We are clean. We are right with God. Then we're in fellowship with God. But if I have unrepented of sin, even if I'm a member of a church, and we're together on the first day of the week taking the communion, which is the word for fellowship, the fellowship between us and Jesus and one another. But if I have unconfessed sin, then I'm not going to be in fellowship that day. I have to confess my sins, and then he's faithful and just to forgive me of my sins. And all of us, that's a correct way of looking at fellowship. It's not what we're doing together on a human level that brings fellowship. It's what we're doing together on a spiritual level that brings fellowship. And of course, once we're doing that on a spiritual level, then the word fellowship can move out just a little bit more. And we can say, for example, during our worship or during our communion, we're in fellowship with one another, or when we're giving, we're in fellowship with one another. But if we are not in the light when we're doing those things, then the fellowship is superficial. It's not true fellowship.
Yeah, I appreciate your focus on, you know, the element of obedience in here. If you think about walking in the light, being righteous, as it mentions here, you know, it cleanses us from all sin. I find it interesting and really kind of a sad trend that we see in the denominational world where, you know, they will claim or promote the fact that they accept people from all faiths and all beliefs and all backgrounds. And as long as we all believe in God and love one another, will agree to disagree. But this very definition that you're talking about doesn't allow for that definition, does it? Because it's based on obedience and righteousness according to the standard, which of course is the law of Christ that we live by today.
Right. Well, as I said, if we all go to a sporting event and everybody rooting for one team is in fellowship with each other, but only those people who are Christians could be in fellowship. And the reason I use an illustration like this is because, yes, there are many different religions in the world today. Some worship the God we read about in the Bible. Others worship a different God than we read about in the Bible. They worship idols. So worship alone does not bring fellowship. And whether or not I have a belief that there is a God, but I have not believed that Jesus is the Christ, or maybe I believe Jesus is the Christ, but I haven't obeyed what the apostles have written at his request, then the fellowship is only on a superficial level. And we may enjoy each other's company. I have met so many nice and kind and loving people, and I've enjoyed being with them. But at the same time, I grieve because I can't get them to repent, to hear the word of God, to believe it, to repent, to confess and be baptized, which is the very first beginnings of fellowship. And if they don't do that, then when we stand up before God on the judgment day, that's when the true fellowship's going to come out. The people that are on Jesus' right hand, the people who are going to hear, "Come, you blessed of the Father, enter into your eternal rest," those people are going to be in fellowship. Now, on the other side, those people on the left, they may have been people that I went to sporting events with, or fished with, or had dinner with, or even worshiped with. But clearly, the fellowship was very superficial because it's not going to go into eternity. It's going to end at the end of this life. And so it's not a fellowship as the scriptures define it, unless on the judgment day, we are both on the right side of Jesus. And by right side, I mean his right hand. That's how he described it. Those of you on my right hand will come, you blessed of my Father. And so if I understand that that can't be true now, then no matter what we do together, I can't really call it a fellowship. And so without fellowship with God, there is no fellowship in the scriptural sense of the word. We can be doing, a husband and wife are in fellowship on many different levels, in the raising of their children, in the sharing of meals together, and sharing the burdens of life together, and they are in fellowship with one another. But if one is a Christian and one is an unbeliever, then their fellowship will end when this life ends. And so, yes, they can say we're in fellowship with each other. God joined us together. We're one flesh. Well, that's exactly right. But that fellowship does not move to the spiritual fellowship that the scriptures describe.
Yeah, appreciate those thoughts. And, you know, some might ask, are you saying that the only form of fellowship in the scriptures is based on keeping the commands of Jesus as given by the Holy Spirit? How would you answer that question now?
Well, fellowship can't begin until someone obeys the gospel. So again, on many different levels, fellowship with one another, it just can't begin until each has obeyed the gospel. And using a slightly different figure of reconciliation, of course, is making friends again and bringing back into fellowship again. And so Paul makes it real clear in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 18 through 21, what is necessary in order for reconciliation and fellowship to begin. Brian, would you read 2 Corinthians 5, 18 through 21?
Yes, here it says, "Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God.
Okay, and you see here that John uses the same pronoun that John used in 1 John chapter 1 and chapter 4. We are of God. We saw. If you enter into fellowship with us, then you can have fellowship with God. Well, here's the same issue. God has reconciled everything to himself through Christ, but without the ministry of reconciliation, the process can't be completed. You know, every day on a payday, the employees have done their work, and they're waiting for the fellowship now of receiving their paychecks. But until they receive that paycheck, the payroll is there, the money's there, and the person who deserves that money could receive it, but only not until he does what needs to be done. He has to receive the check, he has to sign the check, and he has to put it in the bank. Well, here is God giving the apostles a ministry of reconciliation. What are the steps of reconciliation? Well, in verse 19, he says it's that God in Christ was reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them. So there's the line of delineation. There's the line of fellowship, non-fellowship. There's the line between those who are in fellowship with God and those who are not in fellowship with God, and those who are in fellowship with one another. Is God imputing my trespasses to me? Well, Jesus made it very clear that unless we obey the gospel, we cannot have the remission of sins. You remember Peter's first sermon? Peter got up and preached that Jesus was the Christ, and the people there said, "We believe it, and we're sorry. What do we do now?" Well, here's the ministry of reconciliation. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, unto the remission of sins. So at the point of baptism, they had a fellowship. And it says at the end that 3,000 were added to them. Well, added to them is exactly what John was talking about. We're of God. If you hear us, you become of God. If you don't hear us, you don't. So those 3,000 people in Acts chapter 2, they were now in fellowship. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine in Acts chapter 2 at the end of the chapter there. Then in chapter 3, after he preached a sermon, there were 5,000. So the point of fellowship, where these people are actually in fellowship, is at the point of God no longer imputing trespasses. Then, of course, in verse 20, just like John did in 1 John 1 and 1 John chapter 4, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Now, this was God's plan. Jesus went back to heaven, but the apostles were imploring on Jesus' behalf or on Christ's behalf to be reconciled to God. So when we say fellowship, if we're talking about it on a scriptural level, just like God told Samuel so long ago about King Saul and then David, he said, "The Lord doesn't see as man sees. Man looks at the outside, but God looks at the heart." So when God sees reconciliation, when he sees the sins are no longer imputed because they've been forgiven, then now we're in fellowship with God, with the apostles, with one another. If we have not done that, then we are not yet in fellowship, regardless of what we're doing with each other.
You know, Alan, some might say, you know, these different types of fellowship that you're talking about doesn't seem any different, you know, to them. They might say something like, you know, when we get together to eat or even worship, we can't see into their hearts. So therefore, how can we know if we are in fellowship or not?
Well, and that's a good question, because we can't always tell. We've all met people we thought were Christians, and yet we found out the whole time they were committing adultery with someone, or they were a thief, or they were a liar, or they were living a different life outside of the church than in the church. And we thought they were in fellowship with us. But as I said, on the judgment day, we'll find out the truth. But that doesn't alleviate our need to find out. You know, a lot of when Paul went to Jerusalem and attempted to join himself to the disciples because they were in fellowship. Well, the disciples didn't know that Paul was in fellowship. Here's Saul of Tarsus come back to Jerusalem after putting him in prison and trying to put them to death and taking away their possessions. And now here he is saying, I want to come into the church. Well, of course they wouldn't want him in. But Barnabas brought him to the apostles. The apostles talked to him, found out that he'd seen Jesus on the road, that he'd been baptized. He had his sins washed away. You remember that's exactly what Ananias said, arise and be baptized. Wash away your sins. His sins were no longer imputed. And he came into fellowship with them, and he was working with them in Jerusalem. So he was a member. He was in fellowship with them. But when I come to a church, I will say, I would like to become a part of you. And if they have any wisdom at all, they're going to sit me down and say, well, tell us about yourself. Are you a member of the Church of Christ? Have you been baptized into Christ? What congregation are you coming from? Were you in fellowship with them? Did you live a godly life among them? And if every one of those answers is yes, well, then in all good conscience and good faith, I will say we're in fellowship. But only God knows if we're really in fellowship or not. And we do the best we can. But we know that if they have not been baptized and washed away their sins, if they have not been baptized and received the remission of sins, if they are not a part of God's holy family, then we're not in fellowship with each other. And the scriptures actually deal with this. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 16. You read that for us, Brian?
Yes, here it says, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever?
Of course, these are rhetorical questions, because the answer is, there is no fellowship. There is no partnership. There is no yoking. Jesus said, take my yoke upon you. When I yoke myself to Jesus and you yoke yourself to Jesus by obeying the gospel, now we're in fellowship with one another. You're yoked to him, I'm yoked to him. So we're moving along at the same pace, and we're moving along at the same with the same direction and goal. And so Paul says, don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Well, what kind of yokes are we dealing with? Well, it could be a business relationship. It could be a situation where the unbeliever has some control over me. And if that's the case, then I'm in a fellowship that could break my fellowship with the Lord, because there is no partnership between righteousness and lawlessness. There is no fellowship between light and darkness. If a room's got light in it, it can't be dark. If a room is dark, it can't have light. So if I have light in me and you have light in you, we have fellowship. But if I have darkness in me and you have light in you, we wouldn't have fellowship. So those members of other religions that don't practice baptism for the remission of sins, those other religions that don't teach Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, we can have fellowship with them on a very superficial level only. We cannot have fellowship with them in a spiritual sense, because there is no portion that a believer shares with an unbeliever. And again, these aren't my words, and I may not even like these words. I may not even agree with them in my heart, because I love people and I want to have relationships with people. But God has made this clear, and I have to submit to that even if I don't like it. I have to submit, and I have to realize, if these people don't believe as I believe, if they don't practice what I practice, if they don't trust in the Lord with all their heart and be submissive to the Lord, then how could there be any fellowship? How can there be fellowship between the Pharisees, who were saying, the human traditions are okay, and Jesus, who was saying, "In vain do they worship me, teaching his doctrines the commandments of men." There couldn't be any fellowship between Jesus and the Pharisees unless the Pharisees repented. Now, they might go into the same temple. They might offer the same animal sacrifice. They might give the same tithe to the priests. But Jesus and those Pharisees were never in fellowship with one another in the sense that the scriptures are describing it. So if a unbeliever is in the midst of believers, even in a worship assembly, God doesn't see it as fellowship. I can't call it fellowship, because if we say we're in fellowship with God, but we're still in the darkness, we lie. And as I said, I wouldn't call somebody a liar, but John can. And John says that that's just not the truth.
You know, Alan, it's interesting. We were talking earlier about different faiths, different churches, different religions, and how today we see a lot of trends where you have community churches, all faiths type churches, or sometimes you'll just have things like, you know, different churches coming together to worship. Could be a jamboree or, you know, something to that effect from a spiritual, in their eyes, from a spiritual perspective. And so they'll call it, you know, fellowship. But from what you were just talking about, it doesn't sound like that's the proper definition of fellowship there.
Well, of course, we don't have the privilege or the right to change God's conditions. You remember in John 8, 31 and 32, Jesus said to those people who were already believing in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." Well, there are so many variations of truth in the world today, so many different ways to worship God, so many different ways to be saved, so many different ways to conduct our marriage or to conduct our lives, and many of them are not based on Jesus' words. They are not following what Jesus actually said should be done. And Jesus is the one ultimately, as I said, when we stand before God on the judgment day, what we think isn't going to matter anymore. And I want Jesus to think I'm in fellowship with him, and I want Jesus to think that you're in fellowship with him. Well, there's only one way to accomplish that. And God makes that very clear. Let's go ahead and read 2 Corinthians 6. And let's read verses 16 through all the way into chapter 7, verse 1.
Okay, here it says, "As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God."
So what we see here is that God is the one who decides who he dwells with and who he does not dwell with. God says, "I will dwell in them and walk among them and be their God, and they shall be my people." Well, you remember he said the same thing to the Jewish people as they came out of Egypt. But after they made that golden calf on Mount Sinai, and then over and over and over again throughout their wanderings in the wilderness, God finally swore in his wrath, "You will never enter my rest. You will never be on the right hand of my son," when he says, "Come, you blessed of my Father." He was angry with them because they refused to walk in the light. They refused to believe in him and trust him. And so what God is essentially saying here is that I need to come out from among anyone who does not believe in God on the level that John said in 1 John chapter 4, "We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who does not know God does not hear us." So if I meet someone and they don't agree with what Jesus said about marriage, Jesus said, whoever divorces his wife except for the cause of fornication and marries another, is committing adultery. Well, there's a lot of people out there that have done that. And as far as God is concerned, they're committing adultery. Now, again, these are not my words. These are the words of the Lord himself. I can't set aside what Jesus says, regardless of how much pain or sorrow it causes someone. So how can I have fellowship with someone who is blatantly ignoring what Jesus said, and not just about divorce, but about any subject? And so if I'm a member of the church that follows everything the scriptures teach, and I'm with someone who is in a church that is teaching the commandments of men, God says, come out from among them. You're not among them. You have come out from among them, and you need to stay out from among them and be separate. And don't touch anything that's unclean. And he describes unclean in chapter 7, verse 1, as cleansing ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh. Now, this would be immorality, ungodliness, unrighteousness, wickedness, and spirit, which would be teaching the truth and obeying the truth and being in fellowship with God and walking with God and on all levels, on the level of worship, on the level of the way the church is to be organized, on the preaching of the word. Remember what Paul told Timothy, preach the word, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but having itching ears will heap up to themselves teachers and turn away from the truth and turn aside to fables. Well, at what point are we no longer in fellowship with those people? Well, we'll know we're not in fellowship when, as John said, they went out from us because they were not of us, because if they were of us, they would have continued with us. So we have a situation where fellowship is something God defines. It's something that when, as Jesus said, and through his apostles, that our names are written in heaven. Well, if my name's written in heaven, and your name is written in heaven, we're in fellowship. But if your name's in heaven, but mine is not, then we're not in fellowship. And there's nothing that can be done to change that except for me to get my name written in heaven. In other words, for me to be separate and to be, let God be my father and let me and you become his sons and his daughters. And so, you know, this is something that is so new and unusual and maybe even contradictory to a lot of people who are hearing it for the first time. And that's why I've tried to be very careful and just go from scripture to scripture to scripture to show that John made it very clear that fellowship is based on walking in the light, not whatever other fun things we might be doing together. We may have the most enjoyable day we've ever had. And we had fellowship with each other, but it didn't translate into biblical fellowship because maybe you're a Christian and I'm not. And if that's the case, and I say we're in fellowship with each other and I'm looking forward to seeing you in heaven, well, what kind of a lie is that? Person hasn't even obeyed the gospel yet and I'm telling him he's saved because he's in fellowship with me. Well, I'm not the Lord. I'm not the one who can forgive sins. And I'm not the one who made the conditions of what's necessary. And so if I want to be in submission to God, just like John said, whosoever goeth onward and doesn't stay in the teachings of Christ, he doesn't have God, and we're not in fellowship with each other. So the subject of fellowship is fraught with difficulties only because, as I say, there's a crossover. Most of the things we do with people is a fellowship on a human level. And it's very enjoyable. I like eating with people and talking with people and going over to help them move or help them work on a project. We have joint participation. We're in fellowship. But that doesn't mean that they're going to heaven and I'm going to heaven. The only thing that's going to bring that fellowship is what John said in 1 John 1, and that is, we are of God. He who hears us has the opportunity, since we're in fellowship with God, to get into fellowship with God.
Yeah, you know, I was thinking as you were talking about, you know, this biblical definition of fellowship of John chapter 14 and verse 15, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Well, he could have said there, if you want to be in fellowship with me, keep my commandments, right? And so, I mean, in that sense, the Bible has helped to keep it really simple as far as understanding what it means, and that is to be obedient to the teachings of Christ
And then you can be confident that not only are you in fellowship with the Lord, but you're in fellowship with other Christians who are doing the same thing, right?
That is exactly right. And as Jesus concluded his Sermon on the Mount, he made that point again and again and again. We're in fellowship if we both went through the narrow gate. If you went through the narrow gate and I went through the broad gate, we're not in fellowship. We're in fellowship if we're walking the narrow path that leads to life. But if you're walking the narrow path and I've strayed into the broad path, then we're not in fellowship. Even if we're friends or brothers or closest relationships on earth doing things together all the time. Same thing with beware of false teachers who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravening wolves. If I'm listening to the false teachers and you're following Jesus, how could we be in fellowship? Then he says, not everyone who calls me Lord, Lord, but only those who do my Father's will. So you're doing the Father's will. You have book, chapter, and verse. You're like the Bereans, searching the scriptures every day to see whether these things are so. But I'm practicing lawlessness. I'm not interested in everything the scriptures say. I'm more interested in what I enjoy, and I can find a lot of people to fellowship me in that. And so I feel very confident. But Jesus says, many will say unto me in that day, and then I'll profess to them, I never knew you. Depart, you who worked righteous, or you who worked lawlessness. So once again, we might feel like we're in fellowship with each other. Many people, on a very simple level, everyone who confesses that Jesus is the Son of God is in fellowship with everyone else who confesses Jesus is the Son of God for that one thing. But if they don't go on to complete it, then it's a very superficial fellowship. And as I said, on the judgment day, Jesus is going to decide, okay, you practice lawlessness. You were never in fellowship with me. Well, what's fellowship going to mean then? We're going to be sundered for all eternity. The people who follow God are going to be completely separated from the people who didn't. And that's where true fellowship will come out. So fellowship has to be a partnership between God and his people. We are only in fellowship if we're in fellowship with Jesus. We are only in fellowship if we are in fellowship with God. And we are only in fellowship if we're in fellowship with the apostles. And nearly every figure in the New Testament, it stresses that point that we have to be in fellowship with one another.
So, Alan, before we leave the subject of fellowship, can you give us a quick summation and overview of what else the Bible says about fellowship?
Yeah, Jesus is very clear on that. You remember in John 15, he says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. He that abides in me bears much fruit. If you don't bear any fruit, you are cut forth as a branch and cast onto the fire to be burned. But if you bear much fruit, then you are giving God glory. So I'm the vine, you're the branches. There's a fellowship. If I'm a branch in Jesus' vine and you're a branch in Jesus' vine, we're in fellowship. Jesus says in John chapter 10, I am the good shepherd. And my sheep hear my voice, and other sheep I have that I will bring into my fold. Of course, he was talking about the Gentiles there. So if Jesus is my shepherd, which means I'm following him and accepting his teaching, and Jesus is your shepherd, and again, by his definition, he sees me as one of his sheep, and he sees you as one of his sheep, clearly we're in fellowship. I'm a sheep, you're a sheep. I'm a branch, you're a branch. But if I'm not a branch, or I'm not a sheep, but you're a good friend of mine. We work together, we bowl together, we play together, we eat together. We're not in fellowship. In Ephesians chapter 5, Jesus is the husband and the church is his bride. If Jesus is my husband and he's your husband, then we're in fellowship. Jesus is the head and we're members of his body. So I'm a hand or I'm a foot, you're a head or you're an ear or an eye, and we're in fellowship because Jesus is the head. But if I'm not in the body, you remember 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, by one spirit, we were all baptized into one body. If I haven't been baptized, I'm not in the body. And if I'm not in the body, I'm not in fellowship because Jesus is not my head. And all the other Christians who are parts of that body, we're not going to be in fellowship. Then in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, and Ephesians chapter 2, toward the end of the chapter, Jesus is the foundation and chief cornerstone, and the apostles are also part of the foundation in Ephesians chapter 2, and we are the living stones. So if I'm a living stone, you're a living stone, we're in fellowship. If you're a living stone, and I'm just a common stone, I don't have any connection to Jesus and the foundation because I haven't listened to the apostles, there's no fellowship. Jesus says, I'm the king and you're my citizens in my kingdom. And so if I'm a citizen and you're a citizen, then we're in fellowship. And remember, Paul said this in Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait for the Savior. Well, I'm eagerly waiting for the Savior because I'm in fellowship with the Savior. Now, you may be eagerly waiting for the Savior, but if the Savior looks upon you as someone who has never obeyed his will, then that eager wait is going to lead to a great disappointment. So Jesus is the king. We are the citizens. Our citizenship is in heaven. We're in fellowship. So just look at it. He's the vine, we're the branches. He's the door and the shepherd, and we're his sheep. He's the husband, the church is his wife. He is the head, the church is his body. He is the foundation and chief cornerstone. The church are the living stones that build a temple. He is the king, we are the kingdom. I think it's pretty clear. Jesus has made it about as clear as he can that his fellowship is with those members of his church who have entered the church through the true narrow gate, which is hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. And if we haven't done those five things, we have not gone through the narrow gate. And without going through that gate, there can't be any fellowship. And again, I'm not trying to be divisive. I'm not trying to be rude. I'm not trying to stir up controversy. I'm just reading the scriptures and telling you what the scriptures say. And if we want to be in fellowship with one another, then we all have to speak the same thing. This is what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. I plead with you that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. And so the true fellowship comes when Paul says it, we both read it, we agree with it, and we do it. And that puts us in fellowship. But if you read it and do it, and I read it and say, well, I don't read it that way, I'm going to do something else. Yes, Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized will be saved, but I'm going to accept the common notion today that I'm saved by grace through faith and I don't need baptism. And yet, Paul was told, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. So how do we reconcile that? How do we reconcile a dogma or a teaching that has swept the religious world today, and yet it's not found in the scriptures? Nowhere in the scriptures does it say we're saved by faith alone. As a matter of fact, in Hebrews 11, God makes it very clear. Faith, it was by faith that Noah built an ark. It was by faith that Abraham left his country. It was by faith that he offered up his son Isaac. And James said, faith without works is dead. So what is the work that proves my faith? Well, it's repentance, it is confession that Jesus is the Christ, and it is being baptized into Christ. So fellowship is a much deeper subject than many people. Many people are very content to keep it on a superficial level. I like you, you like me, we're doing things together, so we're in fellowship. But God says, unless you have obeyed my word and you have made my son your Lord, you're not in fellowship by my meaning of the word, by the scriptural meaning of the word. And as I say, if we go before God on the last day and God says, you weren't in fellowship with me and neither was him, well, we were in fellowship with one another, God. Well, what's that to me? You did not submit to my word. And God will make those final decisions.
Yeah, appreciate that, Alan. Very good thoughts. And, you know, as you were going through these other passages, as far as how the Bible also talks about fellowship, I was thinking about how closely related fellowship is to, like, unity. You know, when you think about everything being centered around the truth, well, we cannot be united with one another as brethren or between religions, if you will,
unless it's centered, unless we're united around the truth. And we certainly can't be in fellowship, as you pointed out very well tonight, without, once again, it being centered around the same standard. And that's, of course, the truth of God's word.
Yeah. Yeah, that brings to my mind one of the expressions that you hear a lot, which is unity and diversity. In other words, we can
all believe different things. Just like an oxymoron, if you think about it.
Yeah, it is. It's self-contradictory. Unity and diversity. But what does that mean? Paul says you can't have light and darkness in the same room. So how can you have unity and diversity? How can you have one person saying that Jesus is just a man, like the Jehovah Witnesses are saying, he's just an angel or a created being, and then someone else saying Jesus is one of the Godhead and he is the Son of God? And how do you have unity with someone like that? Have unity with someone who says that you can commit this sin and this sin and not have to repent, and another person who says you do have to repent? So unity and diversity is a beautiful thought, a beautiful human thought, but there's no basis in Scripture for it. Matter of fact, Jesus, you remember his final prayer, pray that they all be one as we are one. Jesus didn't come on this earth and say, I love God, but I don't agree with him on this, and I don't agree with him on this, and so I'm going to teach you something different than God did. Well, that's not unity, and that's not how Jesus, that would have been sin. Well, how's it any different if we today do the same thing? You know, Luke 6:46, Jesus says, I'm the Lord. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things that I say? So the apostles have given us our marching orders. They have laid out the commandments of the Lord. There's no such thing as unity and diversity. There's only unity based on Scripture. And we can't have fellowship without that unity. And I don't know how else to study the Scriptures and how else to preach the Word except to read the Bible and see if I agree with it. If I don't agree with it, I change my thinking. If I do agree with it, then I submit to it. But people today are saying, well, no, I don't have to do that. As long as I can find 50 people who agree with me and we can be in fellowship, then we have a fellowship and God will accept it. But God says, I won't accept it. I won't accept it unless it's based on what the apostles have told you.
Yeah, it must be based on the truth. Well, thank you so much, Alan, for taking time to explain to us and give us the biblical definition of fellowship. And for our listeners, you can find more information, if you'd like, on fellowship by going to our website, BibleQuestions.org. And on the topics section, or within the topics section, you'll see an alphabetical index where if you choose the letter F, you can scroll down to the section on fellowship, where you'll see several questions that we've answered on fellowship, and also other articles and sermons and so forth that have been preached on it. So, Alan, any final thoughts before we wrap this up?
Well, I was just thinking, as you were making your final comments, how strong some of the points that were made were, and maybe how some of the listeners might just be really shocked. And I would just urge you to carefully look at the Scriptures. The reason that I'm so strong on these things, Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 4, preach the word, be urgent in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and teaching, because the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine and they will turn aside to fables. And when I talk about the fables and a lot of the things we've talked about in this study, they're fables. They're not in the Scriptures. And I'm not going to be your friend by just smoothing over that and not wanting to talk about that, because those are the things that are going to separate us from God for eternity. So I hope that everyone here can understand that sometimes when you're preaching the truth, as Jesus was persecuted because he taught the truth, you can't sugarcoat something. So appreciate all of you listening up to this point in the podcast, and hope that if you have any questions or anything that you disagree with, we would love to hear from you. And we do have a place on BibleQuestions.org where you can ask those questions. And if you say, I want this to go to Alan, it'll come to me. So appreciate, though, that you're listening.
Yeah, and thank you, Alan, and to our listeners.
consider the passages of scripture that were read and the points that were made. And as Alan mentioned, study them out and certainly make application in your life. Thanks.
Thank you.
Thank you for listening to this edition of the Bible Questions Podcast. We invite you to visit our website at BibleQuestions.org, where you can find over 1,000 scripture-filled articles on a wide variety of Bible topics, along with about 24 free Bible study lessons and other Bible study aids. Plus, you can submit a Bible question to us to get a personal response within a couple of days. Check it all out at BibleQuestions.org.